My topic today is knowing what to do with your life. We're going to read Luke 22, verse 37. Jesus said this on the night that he was betrayed. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he quotes the Old Testament. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. Let me read that again. For I say to you that this which was written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. Would you put your hand on your heart and pray this prayer out loud with me? Heavenly Father, I've come into your house to hear your word. Speak to me. I'm listening. Open my heart to receive your message and anoint your servant to speak for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is one of the real hot topic titles. You know, what do I do with my life? Actually, if you look on Amazon, there are 120,000 books listed on this one title alone. How many of you would be honest and say you own at least one book about finding your purpose, knowing what to do with your life? I've got a bunch. Okay. It's important because we all recognize that our life is short. We recognize that our life is a gift, and we recognize that I just have this deep feeling inside of me. I want it to count. I want to do something that outlasts me. I want to know that at the end of my days, I did a good job living my life. So I think it's normal that people would want to think about this topic and would want an answer to this topic. I think we can all agree that an unexamined life, you know, is not worth living. But on the other hand, if all you ever do is examine your life, you're not living. You're just thinking about what you should be doing, and you know, this whole ultimate me that can get out ahead of us. You know, as we talk about the as you get all of your Maslow's hierarchy of needs checked off, and I got my security needs met, and you keep moving, you hit that top one, you know, self-actualization, to be everything that I could ever be in life. Wow, you know, that one's tough. And it's not just that people from disadvantaged backgrounds wrestle with what should I do with my life. People who are extremely successful, people who have had a career that, you know, others would just covet so much, still, even at 60, sometimes even at 70, they're looking at their life going, there's got to be more, there's got to be more. What am I supposed to do with my life? It's an important topic. It's one that I think hits all of us in our heart. Now, if a person has no desire to serve God or be a disciple or walk in any sense of discipleship, honestly, I can't help a person like that. All I know to say is, go to Amazon, you know. There's a lot of books. Maybe you'll find something that will help you, because honestly, I don't know. You know, when you unplug yourself from any higher reality, I don't know how you find a purpose in your life. But I do know that God has blessed us, those of us who honor him and those of us who have determined to walk as disciples of Jesus, we're given a lot of help in getting an answer to this question. Jesus brings us so many concepts, and just even a single word, stewardship, that helps a lot. Just to know that I don't create life, that I'm given life. I'm given certain talents and abilities and opportunities, a certain amount of money, a certain amount of open doors. I'm given all this, and as the scripture said, what do you really have that you have not been given? You know, all the money that we possess used to be in someone else's pocket, and it found its way to us. You know, we're given life. And then we have to be good stewards of the gift of life, knowing that it's not my life at all. And none of these things are really my things. But that's a Christian perspective. That's a Jesus concept, stewardship. You know, a second concept Jesus brought us is a concept of servanthood. That I am here as a servant of the great King. And I am living under his authority, and I'm living under his shelter. He's promised me provision. He's promised me that he'll take care of me and make a path for my feet. He's promised, you know, it's this life I've been given. He's the author of that life. So I have all these things, but he gave it to me that I might serve him and that I might serve his kingdom and serve his kingdom's purposes upon the earth. Well, that helps a lot too. Because that helps me check off a lot of things that just under human vanity. And, you know, a bucket list is a great thing. But a lot of times, well, I had a friend that told me once, he said, we've discovered the center of the universe. And I said, where would the center of the universe be? And he said, you're looking at it. Me. My favorite person, me. He said, I am the center of my universe, and so is everybody else. And so if we're not careful, you know, this whole quest is really still a quest about me. So we've been helped a lot if we just really ponder and take deep into our heart the whole idea about stewardship and the whole idea about servanthood. But I think today we can go beyond that a little bit more this morning. The passage that we read was one of many. Yesterday, I just looked through the New Testament in the Gospels alone, and I found 48 different times where Jesus talked about, it has been written concerning me. And then another almost 40 times where he talked about the need to fulfill that which has been written about him. Jesus had a very clear sense that the big scenes in his life had already been written out. That the creation of that moment was part of, you know, the scriptures, but the scriptures for Christ, the scriptures were a script about him. That his life had already been written, not every second, not every single thing, but the big moments of his life. And not only of his life, but that this is true for all of us. That there are major moments, these watershed, it's usually a day, it's usually a time when your life turns. You know, it just takes one phone call. And your whole world just changed, you know, for good or for bad. Every major move our family's ever made, there was just a day in time when two forces came together, and all of a sudden we were headed in a new direction. And then you live that out for a while. But it's those moments of choice. And Jesus believed that the scene that set up those moments of choice, that those had already been written by God. And he even turns to Peter and he says, and hey, there's scenes about you too. He said, the devil has asked God to sift you like wheat, and that scene has been written into your life. It's going to happen to you. What you do in that scene, well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the fact that that moment is going to come into your life, that opportunity to deny me or stand for me, you are going to have that scene. It has been written into your life. And as you walk into that moment, I think that's the next thing that we see, that there is an interplay, because it's not all fatalistic. I wish I had time to go through a long Bible study, and you could do it for yourself. All these times where he talks about something being written, the one that I think of is when he says, He said, everything written concerning me will come to pass. It's all going to happen. And I will be betrayed. But woe to the man who betrays me. It would be better for him if he had never been born. It's as though God writes these scenes for us, and then he puts us in the middle of it, and then with no script, he just shouts, action. And then we're faced with this moment, this decision moment. And we say, well, what am I going to do? You know, I don't have the script. I don't know what my part is. Well, you will do what you are. You will, in that moment, who you are will be revealed. One of the deep lessons in story and in character development is you do not know the truth about a character because of what they say. The words could either be intentionally misleading, or they could believe their words, but their words really aren't the truth. What you know is how a character decides, especially how they decide when the pressure is great on them. And the greater the pressure, the truer the revelation of the character of this person. We will all know, and they will know, and God will know, and the angels will know the truth about this person when that moment hits them, and then we will know their true character. It will come out because you do what you are. That makes sense? My family's gone through a lot of things as missionaries. We've been blessed to go through lots of big experiences, and some of them were very happy experiences. We've been to some amazing places. I've ridden horses around the Great Pyramids in Egypt with Bedouin Arabs screaming and shouting on their horses all around us. And it was the end of Ramadan, and we just happened to be there. And we jumped on horses, and they were on horses. And it was just the most dangerous, undisciplined, exciting moment. You know, the sweat from the horse stained the inside of my blue jeans. And I almost didn't want to wash those jeans after that. It was like, what a great day, you know. But we've had other days, too. We've been involved in situations that were very dangerous. One of them was we were present when armed men came and kidnapped and later killed two of our friends. And then that kidnapping scenario followed us to our home. We lived in a secure village in Manila, which has four times more kidnap and murder than any other city of Asia. And so we thought we lived in a safe neighborhood until this thing happened. And then all of a sudden you realize, wow, they're in this neighborhood. What a great place to hide. And they're right outside our gate. I mean, like from here to those doors, there's two trucks full of these guys. And they're right outside our house. And they're sitting there and no one's bothering them. And, you know, phones got tapped. And it got crazy. It got crazy for a long time. Now, my wife, you know, she's a mama bear. And she is also, of the two of us, she's the one who's nervous about be careful. I think that's probably, for most mothers, that's their line, you know. Be careful, be careful. And, you know, and I'm the one that pushes kids to jump off bridges and stuff like that because I'm yelling, be brave, be brave. And Sherry's going, be careful, be careful. And so now we found ourselves in this situation where it was, I mean, this is really life or death. And Christine, the woman whose husband was taken, Christine suddenly found this kind of became a filter for all her friends, because to be near her was to be near this situation. It was the ransom part of it dragged out for over 6 weeks. And these bad guys are always present, and the police are involved, and all these other people involved. The danger is real. And a lot of her friends, just out of self-preservation, pull back. They might would talk to her on the phone and say, you know, we hate what you're going through, but it was as though she had a contagious disease. Nobody wanted to be physically anywhere near her. And so, you know, that's our crisis moment. And so we're as missionaries in a moment like that. And so now we're facing one decision, which is stay or go home. You know, all I had to do was get on the internet, buy a bunch of plane tickets, put my family in a car, and go to the airport, and we're out of this. You know, that's how quick it would be. We had a lot of people depending on us. We had a lot of ministry that we led, but we were also Christine's life support system. We were the other best friend family that was there with them while this happened. And her girls were in our house playing with our kids, and Sherry was spending time with her. And that was the second thing, was how much proximity do we keep to her ourselves, knowing that you can many times see the kidnap group. If you look far enough around, you'll see them out there watching the situation, trying to keep the pressure on her. And I watched Sherry in that moment step forward. And all of a sudden, she wasn't afraid of anything. The only thing she cared about was that Christine is all by herself. You know, she is just trying to keep her sanity because she's got three girls now to worry about. And she's got to get his partners, Tony's partners, to give her a fair amount of money that belonged to him so she could try to pay these guys off. And you can't trust anybody. And it's like, she needs a friend. And to watch my wife step up in that moment and go to her side and stand by her, it was a true revelation, you know, of what's in Sherry. You know, if she's on an airplane and we hit air pockets, she'll still grab my hand and woo and yell, you know. But when it really comes down to true, are you going to be a friend to somebody, even if it costs you your life? I know the truth about Sherry. She now knows the truth about herself, and everybody who knows her watched that. That which is written has to come about. It has to come about because we have to know who we are. I'm saying all that to say, I think when we're trying to figure out what to do with our life, we focus on the least important part, what I will do for a living. How many of you think about this? Because there's some people here that have experience. How many of you have changed your job more than 5 times in your life? Can I see your hand? I mean, I've done everything from janitor's work to phone calling to, okay, how about I've changed my employment more than 10 times. If you had time to think about it. See, for you to focus on your job, and that's why, you know, for an 18-year-old to figure out what I'm going to do with my life, if what you mean is, what am I going to do for a living, you can give up on that. It's an unrealistic pressure to put on a young person, because I can already promise you, the best jobs out there by the time you finish college don't even exist yet. It's not something to get all worried about. First of all, you don't have enough experience even to know what kind of jobs are out there right now. So it's not the time for you to worry about that. The thing I think we have to think about is not so much what I will do for a living, and the short answer to that is do what you're suited for. There's a lot of things that if you're introverted, you'd be great. If you're extroverted, you would not be so good at it. You can flip that around. Whatever your natural gifts are, whatever you tend to like being part of, start with that. And then number two, whenever opportunities come, grab it, because it won't necessarily come twice. So that's usually how it starts. You get one job to start with, another chance comes by, and three people, you know, hold on to the security of their current job, and then that one more dives for the rope, and you go kind of like Tarzan through the jungle. That's how a career normally develops. But the bigger question is, Lord, what is my role in this story? Because it's not my story. This is where we get it all messed up. We think it's the story of my life, and it's not. It's like that illustration in Crazy Love that Francis Kong wrote, where he said, imagine that you got a walk-on part. I just mean you walk through a shot, okay, in a movie. And that's it. It's like 2 seconds, side of your head, walking through. Now imagine that, knowing that was what you did in a movie. You started telling everybody online about your movie that you were in. And then when it came to town, you bought every seat in the theater and you brought everybody that you knew in to watch your movie, and you stood outside with DVD copies to sign for them, and they'd watch that and they'd say, you're kidding. You really think this is your movie? You know, that's your ear. But that was it. Do you really think this is your movie? You know, do I really think that this is my life, and that the big story is the story about me and how I live my life, the wonder of it is that we're in the story at all. There's just one story. It's God's story. It's God's story of saving the world. It's God's story of how he brought his kingdom to earth through his son. And somehow we all got to have a part in God's big story. So the only thing I need to know is, Lord, what does my character do? What is it that I'm supposed to do in your story that helps your kingdom come? So if you'll help me know my role, then I'll play that role. And every time I get in one of those scenes that you write, I will know what to do. For example, I've learned my role. My role is like Samuel. I'm like a Samuel. The thing I love about Samuel is he knew David when David was nobody. He knew David when nobody knew David. David couldn't hit things with his slingshot at some point in his life. And David's father looked at his son and said, "This boy is the least of all my sons in my estimation." How horrible. That's the family David grew up in. That's the kind of discouragement that he lived under from his own dad. And yet there was this guy who looked into David and saw good things in David and spent time with David and brought David up and said, you don't think of yourself properly. You're not a field hand. You're a king. You're a great leader. You've got this ability in you. And he spoke into David's life. Now, Samuel never fought a battle. Samuel didn't kill Goliath. Samuel didn't conquer any nations. He just was there for all the Davids, you know. And I've learned that's my role. And so it helps me make decisions when I get opportunities. If an opportunity comes up for me, then I only have to ask this question. Will this opportunity take me to more Samuel? And if it will, then that's a good opportunity for me. It doesn't matter how much money it makes or any of the other things. It's just, will it give me a chance to be Samuel better than I'm in this situation here? And if it's a situation that's going to curtail me from being Samuel and make me more like, I don't know, like a CEO kind of person, because that's somebody else's role, then I shouldn't take that job. It doesn't matter how much it pays. It doesn't matter that it's near this or that, or I get to live here or there. I'm just supposed to be Samuel. So it helps me not only, it helped me once I figured that out, that helped me when I was 30 and when I was 40 and all my life. And I'm sure when, you know, when I'm retired and trying to still have my part in the world, I will know what my role is. I've got to be a good Samuel. I can't let the Davids down. I've got to keep spotting new talent. I got to keep working with them and raising them up. And so I just think that clarifies things a lot for all of us, is just to say, Lord, it's your story, not my story. What's my part in the kingdom? I hope that makes it a little bit simpler for all of you. It's simplifying it for me. So I'd just like to pray with you now and ask God to help you see the role of your character in his big, wonderful story. Heavenly Father, I pray throughout this crowd that you would reveal the answer to this question, the question we all have to ask. You know, what about me? What about me? What's my role? What is it that I'm supposed to do in life? Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us to erase from our mind any worldly means of evaluating our lives. It's not about how much money or who dies with the most toys, and what a ridiculous expression to think that you win from dying with a bunch of toys. We're not of this world. We don't have such a small vision of life that we just want to die and say, I did it my way. We want to be part of the big story. And that you would include us at all, Lord, we are so grateful. And I pray for everybody in this house today to receive a revelation from you about what their character does in the story, the function that they play in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, the theme of their life that will just keep coming back up. I pray that you would reveal it to everybody, Lord, young and old, to know what function they play, Lord, what they're good at in the world of relationships. You have a place for every one of us. You have a place of honor. You have a place where we can be faithful, where we can do our part, Lord, reliably, under pressure. And I pray, God, that one thing will happen for all of us when we are under pressure and when we do have our moments of temptation and crisis. I pray, Lord, that our true character will come out and that what we will see is loyalty. We will be loyal to Jesus Christ. We will be loyal to the Father. We will not lower ourselves to be like the people of the world, but we will understand that we are sons and daughters of God, that we live under a higher calling than anyone in this world can ever live under. We praise you, Lord. We are members of the royal family and the household of faith. Answer this prayer, Lord, because I pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.